Tonight we continue in the Lord Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 20 of Matthew chapter 7. As we often do, we're going to begin reading a few verses earlier than that so we can have some context to our text. So we're going to begin reading this evening in verse 12. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 12. And as we turn to this portion of God's Word, we recognize that this is indeed the Word of our God from the lips of the Lord Jesus set down for us. As a result of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And indeed it is to the Holy Spirit of God that we look for that word to be made effective in our lives. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 12, here's God's word. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would indeed instruct us this evening from your word, that you would teach us. And we pray that you would use your word to shape our lives, guiding us in paths of obedience, but above all, pointing us to the Lord Jesus, that we might see him and worship him with glad and joyful hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wolves here in D.C. Wolves in Rock Creek Park. Surely not, but over the last few years, there has indeed been a flurry of reports in the news media of wolves being spotted in Rock Creek Park. Actually, not quite wolves. They are wolf-coyote hybrids. But as far as someone like me is concerned, they are wolves. And that gets my attention. But this evening, Jesus gets our attention because Jesus is not talking about wolves in Rock Creek Park. He's not talking about wolf-coyote hybrids. Jesus is talking about wolves in the church, wolves among the flock of God. In fact, Jesus, as it were, is speaking about the danger of wolf-sheep hybrids, wolves in sheep's clothing that pose a danger to the people of God that might not be immediately apparent. And Jesus teaches his hearers about them because Jesus recognizes these to be a real and present danger, a clear and present danger. So in verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Jesus says, you're not going to have to go looking for them. They're going to come to you. So it stands then for us to be on our guard, to be able to identify those who come as wolves in sheep's clothing, false prophets who would mislead and mistreat the people of God. And as we saw from Jeremiah earlier in our service, the people of God have over the years been threatened by wolves in sheep's clothing. So as Jesus addresses us this evening, he addresses us regarding something that's not an abstraction, something that's not hypothetical. He speaks to us of something that has happened and that will happen. So we, as the people of God, hearing the Lord Jesus, need to be alert so as to be able to identify those who are wolves in sheep's clothing, who coming with sweet words, who coming perhaps with charismatic and striking gifts, nevertheless would mislead the sheep and indeed would mistreat the sheep. And in our verses this evening, Jesus suggests to us a number of tests that we might apply in order to be on guard against such dangers as he's describing. And so we want to think of three tests that we might apply. And as Jesus suggests them to us in these verses, we're going to see the test relating to appetite, the appetite test. We're going to consider the doctrine test, and we're going to consider the fruit test. The question that we might ask is, do these ones have a good appetite? Do they have good doctrine? And do they produce good fruit? And so as we look into the Word of God, these are things that we look for, we're going to be looking for. And first of all, the appetite test. Do these ones have a good appetite? And Jesus tells us that the false prophets, the wolves in sheep's clothing, do indeed have appetites. In fact, Jesus speaks of them as ravenous wolves. And of course, when we write from infancy, the one thing that we learn about wolves is that they are ravenous. Isn't that right? Teeth and claws, they're dangerous. They're hungry. You need to be on guard against them. You need to be alert. Jesus uses that same kind of imagery, that same kind of picture, to alert us to those who, as false prophets, come in the guise of sheep, but in reality are wolves. Of course, when Jesus talks about prophets, Jesus is referring to those who speak the Word of God, those who have God's Word put in their mouths. Back in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 16, God speaks of the prophet as one into whose mouth God puts his word, so that the prophet then speaks to the people on behalf of God. In the Old Testament, those prophets are divinely and directly inspired by God. In the New Testament, we find, yes, a prophetic ministry exercised by the apostles in an extraordinary spirit-inspired way, but also a prophetic ministry of those who preach God's word faithfully, who faithfully declare the word of God's truth and exercise a prophetic ministry in the church and in society. And of course, the great prophet is the Lord Jesus, the one who addresses the crowds and says, "Truly, I say to you." And Jesus speaks the very word of God. He is the model prophet. But Jesus reminds us that prophets have appetites. The false prophets are ravenous. They're like wolves. They threaten the sheep. They threaten to devour the sheep. The Lord Jesus pictures for us the reality that the one who is a true prophet, a faithful teacher of God's word, also has an appetite. And Jesus models that for us himself, doesn't he? When in John 4, verse 34, he says, "My food and drink is to do the will of the one who sent me." Jesus hungered to do the work of God, hungered to fulfill the will of God. What about the false prophet? Oh, the false prophet has quite a different kind of appetite. He's not hungering to do the will of God. He is hungering to threaten and to mistreat the flock of God. Remember Paul's words to the elders in Acts chapter 20, where in verse 29 he says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." They have an appetite. They masquerade as shepherds. They masquerade as leaders. But in reality, they don't have the best interests of the sheep at heart. They're like the Old Testament false prophets and false teachers who got rich through exploiting the people of God. They were not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They hungered and thirsted after what was in it for them. And that led them to treat the flock of God unjustly, unfairly, in an exploitive kind of way. God rebuked them through Ezekiel in Ezekiel 34. "Thus says the Lord God, Ah, you shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep?" You see, the false shepherd, the false prophet, feeds himself. He mingles with the people of God for what he can get from them, for what he can get out of them. He looks for them to serve him. He wants them to be doing the things that he desires. He wants to benefit from them. Of course, we're not like that, are we? Don't we need to be on guard as we interact with the people of God? Because isn't it easy for us, even though we might not presume to be leaders among the people of God, nevertheless to have the attitude of the wolf, not seeking to serve the people of God, not seeking to pour ourselves out for the people of God, not seeking to enrich the people of God for their benefit and God's glory, but rather, what can I get from them? What will they do for me? And of course, we remember that glorious example of the Apostle Paul, who of course modeled his behavior after the Lord Jesus. Jesus poured himself out for the flock. He laid down his life for the sheep. And you remember how Paul writes to the Philippian Christians in Philippians 2, verse 17. He says, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." There's the words of someone who's not a false prophet. There's the sentiment of someone who's not a wolf in sheep's clothing. Paul says, even if I'm to be poured out, even if I'm to be utterly expended, even if I have to give my life in prison as a martyr, as a result of having labored to serve you, I'll rejoice in that. I'll be glad that I had that privilege to serve you, to minister to your faith. What are you hungering for tonight? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you hunger to see the people of God built up? Do you hunger for the applause, the credit, the affirmation? Well, I know what a temptation it is to seek after those things. Or do we hunger to see God's will done among his people? Do you have a good appetite? The false prophet does not have a good appetite. Oh yes, he's hungry, he's ravenous, but his appetite is for the wrong things. What about the doctrine? We look at the context, and Jesus has presented us with two ways. Didn't we hear Jesus speak of the two ways? The gate, one gate that's very wide, another gate that's narrow, one way that's wide and easy, another way that's narrow and difficult. I wonder which of those gates and which of those ways is the false prophet going to talk about? What's he going to invite the people of God to involve themselves in? Does he promise ease and comfort? Does he promise all kinds of good things? Does he promise a soft and easy path ahead? Does he promise health and prosperity? Does he promise wealth and success? What's he offering? What's he promising? What kind of road does he direct the sheep? Does he herd the sheep along? I remember growing up on the farm and herding the sheep and guiding them along the road. It's a lot easier to guide them along a wide road than it is down narrow paths. Chrysostom says, "The nature of the road on which we are called to walk is toilsome and hard. The hypocrite, the false prophet, the hypocrite would seldom choose to toil, but would only make a show." Not interested in the hard realities of walking in obedience to Jesus Christ. He doesn't talk about the difficulties of the path. He doesn't talk about the realities of the experience that we have as the people of God. We've heard Peter these Lord's Day mornings talk about the kinds of experiences that we have, of difficulty and trial and setback and all kinds of situations that make us uncomfortable. The true prophet speaks like that. The false prophet talks about things that are easy and attractive. He talks a lot, perhaps, about the love of God and not about the wrath of God. He talks a lot about the compassion of God and not perhaps so much about the exacting holiness of God. He talks about the bliss of heaven, but doesn't warn against the pains and dangers of hell. He doesn't warn people fairly and honestly. The soul that sins will die. But on the other hand, repent and believe the gospel. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Have everlasting life. The Lord's Supper is a mystery that he's not able to explain. What does it mean that Jesus should have shed his blood, that his body should have been broken on the cross? Why was that necessary? And of course, it's necessary because we need someone to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We need someone to propitiate the just wrath of God. We need someone to take our place under God's judgment. The true prophet speaks of the richness and fullness of the gospel. The false prophet, we heard Jeremiah speak of the false prophet in verse 16 of the passage that we read. The false prophet speaks visions out of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They make it up. They make up stuff that sounds good, winsome and attractive, appealing. As Jeremiah says elsewhere in chapter 6, verse 14, they heal the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there's no peace. Everything's all right. You don't have to deal with your sin. And they're not really sins. Everyone else is doing it. Don't worry about it. They heal the wounds of my people lightly. These are grievous wounds. These sins have the power to damn and condemn. And yet they say it's all right. It's all right. What a glorious thing it is to have prophets who speak truly and faithfully, applying the gospel, the healing balm of the gospel, to the gaping wounds and deathly injuries that sin causes in the souls of people. Jesus, you remember speaking to the crowds in John chapter 6, preaching to them, speaking to them of the bread of life, the true manna come down from heaven, the need to have Jesus as bread of life to nourish the soul, and the crowd listening to Jesus and saying, this is a hard saying. Who can accept it? Many of the crowd wandering off, not liking what Jesus had to say. We're all right. We don't need this kind of stuff that you're talking about. And you remember Jesus speaking to Peter and the disciples, will you go also? And Peter's response on behalf of the others, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Well, not always pleasant or easy words, but life-giving words nevertheless. Is the false prophet, or does the one who would be a prophet, who would be a leader, who would be a teacher, does he present the whole counsel of God, showing sin in its ugliness, showing grace in its beauty, showing the Savior in His sufficiency? What about the fruit? Did you notice Jesus talking about fruit? The fruit that they produce is going to show what they really are. Jesus says the fruit distinguishes the tree. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Thus, says Jesus, you'll recognize them by their fruits. Of course, that requires patience, doesn't it? We need to examine those whom we listen to discern the kind of fruit that they're producing. We need to examine those whom we allow to be influential in our lives to see what kind of fruit they present in their own lives and what kind of fruit their teaching cultivates in the lives of others. D.A. Carson cautions us that they're not necessarily recognized immediately by their doctrine, but sooner or later they're going to be recognized by their lives, because what a man believes must sooner or later manifest itself in what he does. That's why Paul says, as we look around and pray that the Lord would raise up leaders in His church, Paul says, do not lay on hands hastily. Take time to watch the kind of fruit that's being produced in lives, so that you can have confidence that this one who would be a leader in Jesus' church is someone who's producing good fruit in his own life, in the lives of others. Salvation is not by works. No, it's not. But salvation is not without works, so that those who truly know the Lord Jesus engage in the kinds of good works that Jesus has prepared beforehand. Is Jesus to be seen in this individual's life? Are the saints edified through their fellowship with Him, through His ministry? Are the people of God being encouraged to lead Christ-like lives? Jesus says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. As Spurgeon says, no one's going to build his nest in a tree that's soon to be cut down. Don't allow yourself to be guided, to be taught, to be instructed, to be influenced by the false prophet. Instead, make it your business to be discerning. And of course, as the people of God, engrafted into Jesus Christ, the one, remember, who's the true vine, it's as we are engrafted into the Lord Jesus, it's as we're nourished by the Lord Jesus, as we abide in Jesus, then, says Jesus in John chapter 15, then we produce fruit, fruit that abides. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus and for the cautions that he expresses to us. And we ask, Father, that we who are your people might be discerning on the one hand in order to stay well away from those who would influence us wrongly, who would seduce us with an easy, attractive, winsome, but false teaching and gospel. And we pray on the other hand that we would prize very highly the ministry of those who exercise a ministry of your word, a prophetic ministry of your word that honors the Savior, that calls on sinners to turn away from their evil, their wicked ways, and to call upon the Lord while he may be found. And so, our Father, we ask that we might prize such a ministry highly, that we might pray for those who exercise such a ministry. And we ask, Lord, that in these days your church might be adorned with many able who are able to exercise such a ministry, that your church might be nourished and that good fruit might be produced to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.